2002 Salt Lake Sandstone Symposium presents session number 215, The First and Great Commandment, a paper presented by Gay N. Blanchard, with a response by Marilee Mitchum.
Okay. I'd like to welcome you to session number 215. We have a paper called The First and Great Commandment. Gay Blanchard is going to read her paper. She's a mother and a wife and homemaker for many years, but she's still not retired for any of that, and she is a very talented person. She's written several books and lots of poetry, was real active in producing road shows and dance, and she is interested in the subject of love, and so we'd like to hear from her right now. Thank you. And after that, we'll have Marilee Mitchum responding to her paper. She's a sixth-generation Mormon convert, and however, she converted from Catholicism in 1989. She has an article in Sunstone coming up called Searching for God in Intentional Community. She says she's a former psychiatric nurse, and she, although no longer practices that, but does practice acupuncture in Colorado. So, I'm going to hear from Gay. Thank you.
Well, welcome, you early risers. Can you hear me? I'm a dreamer and a romantic and often an impractical person. But my hope in presenting this paper is to give you some practical help in how to get and keep love in your life. Love to make your life peaceful and joyous. For me, that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Then one of the Pharisees, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One day when I was seriously searching for truth, that scripture struck me with a life-changing force. Suddenly I knew that if all the laws and the words of all the prophets hung on the law of love, then love was the only thing I needed to understand. So began my quest. To discover love, which is the answer to everything else, the love Jesus spoke of. My journey to discover love took me on highs which showed me heaven and lows which gave me experience with hell, a roller coaster ride during which I took note of the differences between good and evil. I didn't keep a journal as such, but rather seemed compelled to write down the things I was learning in books and poems, and even in songs. It felt as if there needed to be a record of this quest to find love. One of the books I wrote was called The God I Know. It described God as a male and a female united in oneness, and explained gospel principles through the eyes of love. It transformed all the so-called commandments into loving pieces of counsel, which, if followed, would make our paths easier. I have since thought that the title of that book should be changed to The Goddess I Know, because I have come to realize that as I write, my woman's heart is relating to God woman's heart. I believe, of course, that Father God and Mother God are in harmonious agreement, but while many women complain that there is no female role model in our religion, I wonder if it is not the female side of God whom I recognize and relate to. When I talk about God in this paper, please realize that while I see God as a woman and a man who understand each other, I, as a finite female, feel that I understand and can speak more surely from the standpoint of Mother God, because my experiences with love are interpreted through my woman's heart. It's interesting to note that everything I know about pure love, I learned through the man God, Jesus Christ, which reinforces my awareness that male and female energies are different in crucially important ways when it comes to understanding pure love. It took long years of questioning and studying, praying and listening, before I came to understand three simple but profound truths. One, pure love is an energy which comes from God. Two, the difference between good and evil is that pure love. And three, truth at its core is simple. But that is getting ahead of the story. We need to lay a little groundwork before we can understand the first commandment. During my lifetime, I have watched a strange phenomenon as the concept that God is love has been replaced with behavior which says sex is God. The free love generation made its own convenient equation. God is love. Having sex is called making love. Therefore, sex is God. I have seen sex change from a word which I never heard my parents or teachers say, and which was limited in films to a brief closed-mouth kiss, into the God of this world, worshipped as the be-all and end-all spectator sport, perverted and exploited in every possible way to make money, the other God of this world. So I have come to believe that in order to explain any true picture of love as Christ wanted us to understand it, sex, as the world exploits it, has to be left out. Can you do that? If you can't, you will have a hard time distinguishing love from lust. Another concept we need to reconsider is that love and good works are synonymous. To take cookies next door, volunteer at the food kitchen, work at welfare projects, service pink ladies, join the Peace Corps, donate money, clothes, blankets, food to worthy causes are all manifestations of goodness and might come under the heading of loving our neighbors. They also might come under the heading of selfishness. It all depends on motive. Sometimes people are just working for their own reward, personal satisfaction, and a place in heaven. Guilt or self-righteousness or pride or even tax brackets can move people to do good works. So let's forget about good works for the time being. They cannot necessarily be equated with the kind of love Christ was talking about. Let's try to forget everything we have been taught about eros, philia, and even agape, and look at love, clean, free. Pure love simply is an energy which emanates from God, from Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. The key to pure love is that the energy which it is can only be created when perfect male energy and perfect female energy combine. The potencies which make God man and God woman different from each other are the ingredients which, when blended together, create the new and all-powerful love energy. I believe that love energy is the power God uses to create worlds. But what is even more meaningful to us, it is the power God uses to reach us individually, one at a time. It is the pure and perfect connection we have with God. And it is real. It is as real as light. Picture it as a shaft of energy reaching down to protect and bless you. Whenever I am worried about my loved ones, I see that shaft of love coming from God to them, and I find peace. Love energy is the basis of faith, the still small voice, the burning in the bosom which lets us know and feel that we are touched by God, even though we have no scientific proof. Someday, perhaps, scientists will recognize this power and look for ways to measure and harness it, but not until they get wise enough to acknowledge God as the source. But you and I, as children of God who are dearly loved, don't need scientists to discover it for us. We just need to desire it enough to ask God for it, and then open our hearts to receive it. My favorite of all the scriptures is Moroni 7:47-48. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. This scripture gets right to the heart of how we prepare ourselves to receive love energy, which God calls the pure love of Christ. We must become true followers of Christ. I will tell you how I became a true follower of Christ. Perhaps my story will help you if you are sincerely seeking such a relationship. As you are aware, though, each of us will follow his or her own path. Some will have soul-shaking epiphanies, and some will move gradually into the light. My story encompassed a wide range of experiences, as will yours. The first thing I did was try to be obedient to all the commandments. I was born into the LDS Church, so my idea of obedience was framed by the leaders of the church, whom I was sincere about sustaining. I tried to do everything they told me to do in order to work out my own salvation. Some might have called me overzealous in my efforts to perfect myself. In retrospect, I can see I was looked on more with suspicion than admiration for all my efforts. But at the time, I didn't see myself as different from the rest of the congregation. Detailed diligence was my natural response to gospel lessons, and I assumed everyone at church had the same longings which drove me. I studied the scriptures as counseled, but questioned some of their contradictions. Then I questioned the pat answers I received to my questions, especially what seemed to me a cop-out pat answer, "Don't delve into the mysteries." I asked myself, isn't every question a mystery until one has studied out the answer? And then isn't that mystery transformed into knowledge? And I was told to seek knowledge. Another contradiction. I studied about Christ and began to love him, but I hated the focus teachers placed on his suffering. I wanted to hear more about his love. And when I tried to follow his example, as I was often counseled to do, I realized that no matter how hard I tried, I could not do any of the things the scripture said Christ did. The brethren saw me as worthy to hold a temple recommend, so I must have been doing enough to satisfy them, but I couldn't satisfy myself. Finally, the honest judge, my own heart, admitted defeat. I could not do everything the letter of the law required. This broke my heart, because more than anything else, I yearned to be one with God, and using the standards I had been exposed to since birth, I had failed. I had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Paradoxically, that is just what I needed. I am not telling you that you must deliberately go out and get your heart broken. The thing I am saying is that if your goal, honestly, is to become a true follower of Christ, your struggle to attain it by being obedient to the letter of the law will end in a broken heart. The law of obedience and sacrifice is designed to that very end. Keeping all of it is impossible. But trying to keep it is the schoolmaster which teaches us that we need help. We need a Savior. For years I had been feeling that I wasn't worthy. The reason I was working so hard was to become worthy. I was crying, "I am unworthy, I have failed, I will never be worthy." when my heart broke. Then in my grief and hopelessness, I was silent. Into the stillness came a clear voice speaking to my spirit. You are worthy. You are worth my life. I love you. I knew it was Jesus Christ offering to me personally his perfect love. This was a crucial juncture in my life. I could use this revelation as a goad to work harder at being obediently worthy, or I could relax and let Christ's magnificent love flow into me. I chose the latter, and my life changed. Perhaps I should say my heart changed. I experienced that mighty change of heart spoken of in the Book of Mormon. King Benjamin's people said they had no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. My experience also was that I could more clearly see the difference between good and evil, and more faithfully choose the good. I could clearly see what was good about the life I had been living, and what was not good. Jesus' words about coming not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, became real for me. The things I had learned in the law of obedience, which were truly meaningful, were beautifully fulfilled and enhanced. But the busy work things of little consequence just fell away like dross. And I experienced a new freedom, which I couldn't even have imagined under the letter of the law yoke. Christ's yoke is easy, and his burden is light. It was in this gloriously open place that I suddenly realized that love was the only thing I needed to learn about. I had felt pure love and wanted to shout my joy to the world. There are no words in our language to express the holiness that welled up in my whole being as I received the gift of Christ's love. My natural response was to return love to Christ with every ounce of my being. I understood from my own experience 1 John 5:19, which says, "We love him because he first loved us." I understood the paradox of becoming a true follower of Christ. We can work all our lives at trying to keep the first commandment, love Christ with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. But until we first receive the love Christ offers us, let it fill us and change us, we cannot truly love God. After we have received this love, we can't not return it. When Christ lifted me out of the law of obedience into the law of mercy, I loved him so much that I believed I was his true follower. But that was yet to be proved, and in ways that I could never have imagined. I mentioned earlier that my journey took me both to heaven and hell. Being betrayed by people I had loved, trusted, and sustained precipitated some of hell. I was shocked into depressions where I questioned everything about myself and even about my conversion to love. It's been my experience that we are more vulnerable to evil forces when we discount ourselves. When I saw myself as valueless, when I believed lies more than I believed in love, the opposition easily dragged me into hell. Later, when I had clearer perspective, I tried to describe hell and what I had learned there. I'll share with you a few of those thoughts. Hell is an interesting experience, but only when one looks back on it. Being in hell is, as the prophets have warned, is eternal burning. It is an endless, excruciating pain, gnawing right in the center of my being and oozing into my extremities in a slow death, so that existence has no meaning, no purpose, no motivation. All songs are agonizing dirges, all fragrances heavy with grief. To look upon beauty is to feel the screws of the torture rack tightening all my bones into a mindless, endless scream. There is no love. I weep tears of blood. I weep forever alone. Hell is always experienced alone. While there are surely others in hell, and those who have been there and could understand, there is no touching. It is a nightmare where I scream and make no sound, where I reach always into a void, grasping emptiness, where I run desperately and cannot move. There is no way out. Oh God, is there no way out? I would give my life for a way out. Once again, the sacrifice and the answer. But it takes a long time to walk back through hell and into the light. The answers come slowly. There is ugliness and falling back, and beauty and rising. There is doubt and falling back, and hope and rising again a little higher. There is fear and falling back, and warm love, and being lifted still higher by Christ. There is opposition. I am learning that the reason for this earth dimension is chiefly opposition. To fathom the depths in order to truly and fully appreciate the heights. That is how hell becomes an interesting experience to look back on. It lets one comprehend what heaven really is. The good things are never again taken for granted. To see with clear vision the difference between good and evil is a profound endowment. My mind remembers the voluntary choice to bite into the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I remember choosing to fall. And I am glad I made that choice. In spite of hell, I am glad. Is that the beginning of wisdom? Something touches me, something warm and wonderful. I recognize my friend Jesus Christ with a new bond of oneness. He descended below all things for me. He understands me. And miracle of miracles, I begin to understand him. It is worth the price. During that period of my life, I was presented with some hard choices, some seemingly impossible choices. But always at the crucial point of no return, I had chosen Christ and the God who loved me enough to send that Savior. I understood that when Christ said, "Follow me," he didn't mean follow my example. He meant stay in my shaft of love, which leads to God. And I chose to stay there. At last, I was a true follower of Christ. And God did bestow upon me, as promised, the endowment of the pure love of Christ. Whether these are the last days or not, it is well with me. You may wonder why God calls love energy the pure love of Christ when it is Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father who create it. God's plan for us includes the opportunity and challenge of learning the difference between good and evil by becoming mortal, subject to both. Evil cuts the cord which connects us to God. Christ loves us enough to voluntarily come into the world and give his life in order to save us from evil and reconnect us with God. In honor of their beloved Son, who lets love energy pass through him to reach us, God calls that energy the pure love of Christ. One of the first things I learned about the way love energy works is that in order to remain pure, it moves always in a circle. God creates the love which Christ receives and passes on to us. We receive it through Christ and return it to God, making the circle complete. A person who has received the gift of pure love remains in the circle by letting the pure love flow through him or her, by acknowledging God through Christ as the giver of the gift, and gratefully returning love to both of them, at the same time giving glory to God. As it moves in this circular pattern, the energy remains pure. If we take glory to ourselves, or behave as if the power is our own, we have stepped outside the circle, and the love we offer becomes less than pure. The beauty of this plan is that it does away with selfishness or ego. At the same time, it enhances our self-esteem by including us as part of God's most profound reality. We are invited to become part of the perfect circle. This does not mean, however, that our identity is lost in the flow. Because we are children of God, we inherit the power to generate feelings of love which are our own. Our personal uniqueness is always recognized and valued, and each of us adds his or her own special essence to the whole circle. The glory of God increases as we choose to add our personal intelligence to the circle of love. Pure love is always personalized. A greater truth than that God loves all of us is that God loves each of us. God knows your name and sends a specific beam of love energy to you personally. The power is in you whether to receive it or not. If you choose to open your heart and let in God's love, the circle will be complete. How anyone else in the world responds to love energy cannot affect your connection to God. Whether or not it is real in your life is your responsibility. This principle clarifies sealings for us. Each one of us is already sealed to Jesus Christ because he loves us with pure, unconditional love. He has forgiven us of our sins, has paid for them, and his love for us stands as an absolute. His love for us seals us to him. However, he is sealed to us only if we choose him, receive his love, and return it with joy and thanksgiving. It is our responsibility to make this sealing complete. He gives us the freedom to choose him or not. It might be a comfort to some of you who have experienced divorce or alienation from people whom the records say you are sealed to for eternity, to understand that this same law applies in our sealings to each other. You get to choose who will be sealed to you for eternity, regardless of what the records say. And no one will be sealed to you whom you don't love. When you do love someone with the pure love of Christ, a marriage partner, a child, a friend, that person is sealed to you forever. And you feel the joy of his or her presence in your being. However, you are sealed to that person only by his or her choice. When two people both choose to be sealed to each other, their joy is multiplied 1,000-fold. The greatest gift we can give to those we love is the freedom to choose whether they want us or not. It should be reiterated that the love which seals is the pure love of Christ. Each of us will have to have received that gift of love before we qualify for any eternal sealing. After we have received it, those we love purely are sealed to us, here and now, and those we don't love aren't. Earlier I mentioned that one simple truth I had come to understand is that the difference between good and evil is love energy. This means that if we are endowed with this energy, we will be able to perceive what in this world is coming to us from God and what is coming from some other source. I also mentioned that truth at its core is simple. We mortals see goodness through various shades of dark glass. Some even convince themselves that they can manipulate evil into goodness. Some make truth relative. But to God, each good thing, truth, beauty, peace, light, joy, love, is a basically simple reality. And the greatest of these is love. God uses the power of love to bring all good things into our scope of awareness. When we are quickened with pure love, our powers of observation are keener, and our behavior patterns change to incorporate more of goodness, more of integrity, honesty, loyalty, kindness, courage, graciousness, faithfulness, all good things. We can also recognize the things which are empty of love and learn to avoid distortion, perversion, unrighteousness, ugliness, and other stumbling blocks which may be thrown into our path by evil forces. Our power of discernment is sharpened to the point where it becomes natural for us to see the difference between good and evil. By nature, we stand and hold to the good and stand against the evil. At this point, we can bring good works back into the picture. We are able to do truly good works, not only because we can separate good from evil, but because we are motivated by pure love. Whatever works we do, those works will be done for the right reasons and will bless the world regardless of how or if they are received. When they are received with joy and thanksgiving, our relationships become happier and more whole. This does not mean that we will always be able to do good. As long as we are half-blind mortals living in a fallen world, such perfection is impossible, because we can't see what games the devil is playing or who is playing on his side. But when we make mistakes, we don't take guilt trips. We know that our hearts always choose to do good, and we know that God is looking on our hearts. In our everyday lives, we move in and out of the circle where love is real. When we have feelings for another person which are honestly love, we may or may not acknowledge or even recognize that God is touching us through Christ. Nevertheless, that is how true love comes to us. If we allow it to move through us, it will touch the person we love. That person will or won't receive it. If it is received and returned, there will be a small circle of love created by those two people. What then happens to the love energy depends on how the two people respond to the opposition which will attempt to destroy the love. Just as God's purpose is to create love, the purpose of Satan's evil forces is to destroy it any way they can. Jealousy, selfishness, greed, lust, infidelity, competitiveness, anger are some of the obvious tools they use. Perhaps misunderstanding is the wedge which most often separates two people. Excuse me. There seem to be fallen world differences which make it extremely difficult for us mortals to understand each other, and very easy for our misunderstandings to escalate into destructive emotions or actions. Satan uses that fact to work his opposition, not through those whom we perceive to be enemies, but rather through people we love and trust. They are the ones who can hurt us the most, and therefore precipitate the most hurtful responses. We then find ourselves being used as opposition in the lives of those we love. It is my belief that it is possible to keep love from being destroyed if, instead of focusing on the behavior which is escalating opposition, we focus on the reality of our love. Hold to, believe in the truth of love. Knowing the difference between good and evil includes the ability to separate the goodness in a person from his or her bad deeds. When we are able to do this, we can hold on to our love for a person. At the same time, we stand against the behavior which has hurt us. Some of the people I love most have done or said things which hurt me terribly. Instead of seeking revenge or holding a grudge, I remember that the simple truth of our relationship is love, and I pull myself back into God's circle of love by doing three things. First, I acknowledge and glorify God as the source of the beautiful energy which fires my love. Second, I express gratitude to Christ, through whom the love comes to me. And third, I consciously think of that person standing with me in that holy circle where love energy remains pure. This frees me from pain and allows me to act with love, regardless of how the other person behaves. If both people who are involved in such a situation do the three things mentioned above, it will prove that they both believe that their love for each other is more powerful than any opposition which is trying to destroy it. Love is more powerful. So even though opposition will try to defeat it, I believe pure love will triumph. As I said before, pure love is always personalized. And this is important to understand in our love relationships with one another here in the world. I've heard people claim, "Oh, I love everybody." But if we are speaking of pure love, I don't believe that is possible. We don't know everybody, and we can only love the people we know. If we are an instrument through whom pure love passes, we may radiate love energy to everybody as a non-personal blessing, but true loving focuses on each individual separately. I believe love energy is the true power of the priesthood. Though I have never crusaded for women to hold the priesthood, I do have what some might consider to be unorthodox attitudes about priesthood power, as expressed in this excerpt from one of my books. From the beginning, God has offered to their children the priesthood, or the authority to speak and act in God's name in matters which pertain to the spiritual enlightenment and progress of mortals. The power which gives validity to priesthood is simply God's love, that pure energy created by Heavenly Father and Mother. The ritual ordinances which confer priesthood titles on people do not energize them with this love, but are only symbolic representations of the actual gifts which can quicken and change one from a fallen carnal being into a being of light. Many who walk through the priesthood ordinations believe that the ceremony itself puts God's power in them, so they do not seek to become, nor do they grow into instruments of God with true godly powers. The words and judgments of priesthood leaders may be considered to be the words and judgments of God only when the acting priesthood leader has received the mighty changes of heart which quicken him or her to feel forgiven, so to forgive, to feel worthy, so to be merciful, to feel God's pure love, and so to love purely. I believe that love energy is the power which heals and blesses and creates goodness. Those who have received the gift to love purely, men or women, will use it to those ends, with or without priesthood ordination. It is my belief that a true Zion can only be established by people who are quickened with the ability to love purely. All the jealousy, selfishness, competitiveness, lust for power, greed, all the things that have historically defeated Zion attempts are completely done away in the law of love. Pure love does away with fear, does away with lust, and purifies passion. Two people who are both endowed with pure love can love each other with great passion and never think a lustful thought. Such freedom in love would enable people to experience the joy of getting to know one another's minds and hearts, the joy of truly understanding the depths of each other's spirits without sexual interference. I believe that a man and woman, both endowed with pure love, who chose to give themselves to one another in marriage, would experience a joyful oneness I have yet to see in this world. This is where sex would come back into the picture, as a sacred, private ecstasy. In the very beginning of our world, there was God, a pure man and a pure woman in love. They danced across the sky together, discovering each other as they turned and leaped and lifted and ran with the wind. Cloud scarves were their coverings, and stars spun from their hair. They were in love, immersed in the ecstasy of becoming one. One thought, one heart, one action. Wherever they danced, the power of their joyful oneness vibrated into energy, the energy of pure love. Love energy radiated, quietly shimmering through space. God woman and God man had one vision, to create a world. And so they began. They shaped and formed the energy of their love into a home. Everything they created from love was exquisitely beautiful. Finite words cannot describe the world they built. But if you look far enough back into your soul, you will remember just the edges of its glory. If it is your choice to be part of God's circle of love, I pray that you will pursue that desire without hesitation. I realize that most humans seem to find some perverse pleasure in making progress painful and difficult. But if I could speak for the Mother God, I think she would say, just open up your heart, receive our love, and let the joy flow in. I think our Mother in Heaven would make everything a lot easier than mortals have made it. Perhaps the Mother God is being heard in the voices of all today's women who are seeking righteousness and truth and pure love in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I think Gay is exercising her priesthood very beautifully in that paper. I was just going to say more people have come into the room. My name is Mary Lee Mitchum, and I'm a sixth-generation Mormon, but I wasn't raised in the church. I was raised as an Episcopalian, and as a young woman converted to Catholicism and was in the Catholic Church in a very zealous way for over 20 years, 25 years. And then I converted to this church in 1989. I have a husband and four children. None of them chose to convert. So we've had quite an interesting time. And also the paper that's coming out in Sunstone, it's mistitled, it's The Search for God in Intentional Community, not The Search for Love, although why quibble? But I can either look at my notes or I can look at you, so I'm going to have to take off my glasses here. The first thing I want to say about this is Gay is obviously a very gifted, intuitive woman, very creative, knows how to get right to the heart of things. And my journey has been similar. I feel like we are quite similar in our inner pilgrimages. And so let's just start. To me, this is very profound, totally profound. It's almost irrefutably profound to me. She begins with the words of Jesus himself. And he, makes it simple. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and some other. The first and great commandment. And the second is like unto that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in these two commandments hang all the law, all the prophets. Everything hangs on that. Life is short, you know. Let's get to the point. Why we only have so much time. We don't know how much time. What is the one thing we really need to get good at? We really need to learn. And for me, it wasn't. I think this is the strongest part of the scripture that says that. But for me, it was kind of. I think that happened to me when I read St. Paul and really let myself believe that. Only three things actually endure after death: faith, hope, and charity. And that, you know, revelations, prophecies, all sorts of other good things don't endure. And of those three things, love is the one that is most important. So, okay, I got it, you know. She began, I think that to begin this journey, she says, and I'm reading an earlier paper here, but she began seriously searching. I think that's part of it. You have to have a need. You have to have a big hole, in a way, in you that needs, you know you don't have it all, and you need to search. And she talks about the highs and the lows. I think that's true of everybody's life who really experiments with living the most important thing to live on earth, love. And I think I've experienced it as true too, that you are buffeted by Satan when you step out and you say, this is where I'm going, you know, and you have tremendous experiences of opposition. It's not being, when you pick the most important goal in life, then, you know, you're not lukewarm. You're either, it's a real ride. I don't see anything out of kilter at all about talking about God as Mother God and Father God as a unity. I mean, it says scripturally, women and men are both made in the image of God. It doesn't talk about two images. Somehow the energy of God is encompasses both energies. I'm an acupuncturist, so I'm really very comfortable talking about energy, and that's sort of how I think of my Christian walk is in terms of trying to live the energy, live the love. Not just in deeds, but to live it in the shaft of Christ, as she said, in the shaft of Christ's love. I agree that love is different than sex, but sex is a strong passion, and it does find its place later, its sacred place, in Christ's love. And that's one thing I like about this church is I don't experience this church as being a puritanical church, but I think sex in our society today is so far off the beam that it's really sad. She says, another concept we need to reconsider is that love and good works are synonymous. I couldn't agree more that... when I began searching, my search, service wasn't what it was about. I didn't begin to just try and follow the commandments. I wasn't a Mormon. I was at that point a Catholic. But what I began was to try and purify my heart, purify my intention, because I had the sense that my service was not really loving in a lot of ways, that there was very little that came from a deep core of goodness in my service. That I needed to become a new woman before I really was capable of giving the kind of service that God asks. And I actually discovered that in my children, raising my children in a way. I saw I didn't have the love that they needed. I I wanted them all very much, but I couldn't protect them. I really couldn't protect them. Plus, I really couldn't give them the kind of love they deserved. And so I began a lot of inner work to find out what was pure and what was impure in my efforts in the world. I live in Golden, and I go to a place called a Christian Action Guild, which is a thrift store, and it gives groceries to people who don't have enough food, and it's a really good way to spend your money buying things there at the thrift store. But the woman who runs it is, you walk in there, and the service is not at all connected to love, or to a sense of discipleship, or a sense of love. I mean, it's a haven of gossip and just bad feeling. And I have a friend who isn't a Christian, who doesn't even like churches or the whole idea of Christianity, but she's a wonderful woman who has the energy of love. And she came in there once with me, and she said, "What is the matter with this place? I hate to come here." And I think that's just what she was experiencing. We really should stay at home and meditate or something, but if we can't go out and do it with a whole heart. We have 10 minutes here, but I don't like pat answers either. I like to discover things for myself. That's the only way it works for me. I as a Catholic, didn't hate the focus teachers placed on the suffering of Christ. I don't know if you don't know that that's in the paper you read.
No, I hated that the celebration of Easter was all about pain and excruciating agonies.
Well, actually, Lent's about excruciating agonies. When I began to really be a serious Christian, I liked the suffering because I understood that. I knew what suffering was. I didn't really know what joy was, what Christian joy was. And so I began a sort of a monastic journey where, I stripped for combat. And I still know what suffering is. I still appreciate that. But I do also now know what joy is. She talks about a broken heart and contrite spirit. I think if you really walk the walk, that is going to happen to you. And it's a blessing, but it doesn't feel good. I've had three broken hearts. And I remember the first one. I didn't have a broken heart till I was in my 30s. And I remember lying in bed and I always felt like I had kind of a small heart. I'm an only child, and I didn't have to kind of enlarge myself in a lot of ways until I was older. I remember lying in bed and feeling my heart break open and just saying, it's all about compassion now. This is all I want to learn. I got to learn compassion. I need compassion. And it's a great thing to be contrite. And you have to go through hell to get there, I think. The freedom. I like to be free. She says, I experience a new freedom, which I couldn't even have imagined under the letter of the law. That's true. We are very, very free. Free agency. We're free. It's not free agency to do the right thing, as I heard in the ward one day. It's free agency. I went through a period. Obedience is great when you're doing it in a free way. It's a good way to learn, to try to be obedient. There's a lot of learning that comes from that. But at a certain point, you kind of then can fly on your own. The good things are never again taken for granted. I think that's a really important part of the spiritual journey. If you don't have an appreciation for all your blessings, then you sort of need to go back to the well again, because you're missing out. I think the intuition I appreciated the most was when you said, I understood that when Christ said, follow me, he didn't mean follow my example. He meant stay in my shaft of love, which leads to God. I chose to stay there. That's true. We live in Christ. We exist in Christ. We have our being in him. And that's how we survive. really. I like your mention of circles. I think in this church sometimes it's life, there's just a straight line. It's like forward to victory. And in reality, I think life is much more of a circle with different times and seasons and connections. Be fun to write something about that. And also that love is personal. That's so true. That's part of the wonder of it. You know, that's once you realize God loves you. Yeah. And when you don't like somebody, you realize God loves them too, you know, and then you can begin to look at it like, For me, there's great comfort in knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Okay. The priesthood, I really agree with what Gay said about the priesthood. Because I think I'm more of a contemplative and an introvert, I haven't had a strong desire to act in the world and, you know, with my priesthood in a recognized way. But I don't pay too much attention to that because I know what priesthood is. I know what it is, and I already know that I have it. And so what I want to do is strengthen it in myself. And I just think that we as women, that's what we need to do in the church, is just practice it. And it's if we become holy as a group, and we are, I have to say, in this church, the women are pretty, I think there are many holy women in this church, many examples of priesthood. As we become truly holy, it'll be recognized that we already have the priesthood. But the time isn't yet. So, I guess that's what I want to say. I'm interested in your knowing more about your five dimensions and autobiography, because the kind of acupuncture I practice, it's called five-element acupuncture, and it talks about five energies, all of which you can love in, and it helps explain some of the differences in people and some of the diversities in people, the different ways they choose to love. But I love my Savior. I'm grateful to be in this church because this is a church in which I have experienced more love of neighbor than in any other. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we have just a few minutes for questions. Okay, go ahead.
You're probably right. You know, you're probably right, except for let's put it this way. I came to this church fully, I was in my 40s when I came to the church. So all my, really most of my foundational experiences were behind me. But I myself have never had a bad experience in this church around anything that seemed, I haven't looked at people and thought, I don't know. I just have not, that has not impacted me. I guess that's the way I should say it. It hasn't impacted me. It's true that our children are very sheltered, but I mean, that's a different thing.
Well, I just don't think it, you know,
well,
as a therapist and parents, people who've been raised in the church,
uh-huh. Well, that's, I was shocked when I at a talk yesterday about the missionary who had stimulated his genitals and, you know, if that's the case, well, I guess I'm just not, haven't been involved enough, and maybe I would, I'm pretty sure I would have left the church. Thank you.
I think maybe the church has become that way, or at least some leaders have, but I think
it was not. The same as obedience was not played up as much earlier as it is now. In the days of Joseph Smith, a lot of almost free love in the church.
Right. I think that's a good point, and it was that way with the Puritans who came to America, too. The first generation seemed to me to be a lot more balanced than the second generation. So who knows? But family life, by its very nature, has a certain sexual dimension to it, you know, a certain physical, sensual side to it. So I think we've got everything in the church we need to do it right, but...
I'm a teacher, and I have 6 years left before I retire. And a year ago in November, I finally learned the secret of how to teach. Doesn't mean I know how to do it. I just learned the secret, and it was love. Instead of loving all my kids as they come in the door late, I rolled my eyes and think, and I don't wonder why I thought that rolling my eyes at them was going to make them come on time tomorrow. But what I'd like both participants to talk to is how I learn how to love, because the world's just full of people that drive me crazy, and I just am having a real struggle trying to learn how to love.
It's okay. You don't have to love everybody. Just love God, and that'll happen.
I had a big struggle, too, to learn how to love. I mean, I still struggle to love. But I will tell you some things, some ways that I had breakthroughs. That sometimes I did the thing that I thought I couldn't do. I felt complete repulsion, and I broke through it. Like, for instance... I'm an RN, and one time when I was a student RN, I was at the hospital and I was taking care of people, changing beds, and there was one room where there was a really mean old man. He was shouting and cursing and awful. He was lying in a pool of feces. There were flies around him. He was just with everything I didn't want to do, and I did all my other work first, and finally he was left. And then I said, the only way I can do this is to pretend that he... not pretend, well, but pretend, okay, that he was Christ. So I went in. I just said, okay, this is Christ lying in a pool of feces with flies, and I'm, you know, it's Christ. And I did every last thing I could think. I mean, I went and got new batteries for his radio for him. I did everything I could think of. And he didn't even say thank you. But then later, it's interesting, because people say this all the time, and it's true. It did. It totally changed me. And then later, when he was dying, I actually went up, because I wanted to see him in the ICU. And he still wasn't a nice guy, but, you know, he reached out for my hand. And I knew it had counted, but it really counted for me. And also, my father has been a patient in the VA. And another experience I had like that is when I went to a dance one time. I didn't want to dance with the VA men. I was like, oh, please don't make me dance. But then I did. And I danced with a man who had a football helmet on because his skull was missing and who was drooling as we were dancing, you know, and I take his handkerchief out and I'd kind of wipe the drool off his mouth. And that's when I decided I wanted to be a psychiatric RN. Before, I'd thrown away my psychiatric notes because I'd grown up with a mentally ill father. And then when I did that, like, there was this breakthrough. Like, all of a sudden, I saw that was great, a great thing to do. So you just have to experiment. And if one thing doesn't work, try something else.
I guess maybe have time for one more question, really fast, if that's not. But we have to. Okay. Okay. All right. So, yeah, our final comment is the church needs to put more emphasis on how to love. Okay, that's true. To teach. Yeah. Then the
true. That's right. That's right. It's everything.
Thank you.
Thank you.